Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. He's worthy, amen? And he's the only one who's worthy. I love praising the name of Christ. I love lifting up that name. And I'm really looking forward to the day when I can do so with no anchors. Amen. That's what this old flesh is, just an anchor holding us back from the glory that's due his name.
Yes, sir.
And one of these days, flesh will be gone. It'll be a thing of the past. And we will worship him 100% in the beauty of holiness. There'll be nothing defiled in heaven. There'll be nothing defiled in us. And he'll get the glory due his name. Amen. Well, we're in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And I do want to say thank you, Pastor McAfee, for allowing us to be back this year. I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in our lives, in our ministry, and maybe later on this week, I think we'll give an update about what God is leading us to do in the next part of our ministry, and I'm excited about it. I really am. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. It's not a sacrifice. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And David Livingston said it this way. "If it's a privilege and an honor to serve an earthly king, how can it be considered a sacrifice to serve the heavenly king?" And that's a pretty good question, wouldn't you say? And so it is a privilege, and I thank the Lord for allowing us to serve him. And listen, if you're saved, you're a servant.
Right.
You don't have to travel in evangelism to serve the Lord. Now, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have some office in the church. If you're saved, you are a servant. The question is, are you a good one?
Right.
Amen? And do what you can to serve the Lord. God will bless you for it. John chapter 1, and Lord willing, we'll spend our time this week in the Gospel of John. And I'm excited about what the Lord is teaching me in this book. And I started studying this gospel in particular last month. This was my study of last month. It was the Gospel of John. And it usually is taking me about a month to really get into it. And then I realize my month is over and I got to start a new book. But I have enjoyed this study. And I'm praying that it'll be a blessing to us in these days that we have. John chapter 1, I invite you to stand with me if you're able. And we will look into the Word of God here together tonight. John chapter 1, we'll read the first 18 verses. I'll read aloud and you follow along in your King James Bible. John 1 verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Can we say amen right there?
Amen.
"He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want us to think about this phrase in verse number 16, this statement, of his fullness have we all received. I want us to think about his fullness tonight. And as we study the Gospel of John, as we look into this Gospel, I believe we'll see that this is really the message that is being preached and set forth in the Gospel of John, the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, God, for your grace upon us. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we open the Word of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts would be receptive to the Word of God. I pray that our minds would be clear, and Lord, that our ears would be open. Father, I pray that whatever cares or burdens we walked in with, Lord, we'd set them aside, we'd cast them upon you. And Lord, allow your word to have free course in our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to us tonight. God, we need you to speak to us, Father. I know that I can't help anyone that's in this building, including myself. But God, your word is sufficient and your spirit is sufficient and your grace and your Son. Lord, if we'll just yield ourselves to you tonight, you can do great and mighty things, Lord, that you can work in our hearts and lives, and you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, this is a revival meeting. Father, we're praying for revival. I hope that we're preparing for revival. And Lord, I pray that as we take a look at your Son tonight again, Lord, that our hearts would be thrilled and filled with the fullness of Christ. I pray, dear God, that our lives would be conformed to Him as the Word goes forth. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's unsaved, Father, I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit. I pray that you would bring them under Holy Ghost conviction over their sin and help them to see that Christ is the only way to eternal life. And Father, I pray that in all things Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So we look at this passage tonight. This is what we would call, I guess, the prologue of the book of John, the Gospel of John, kind of an introduction. And he's going to give us really a summary, a statement concerning the truths that he's going to dive into in this Gospel that the Lord moves upon John to write. We know that though John, the beloved, is the writer, most believe that he was the writer, we know that the author was the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And this John, he was a holy man of God. He was moved by the Spirit of God, and he pens down this witness concerning Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we're going to see as we look in at least a portion of this Gospel in these days, we're going to see that the focus of Christ in the book of John is looking at his fullness. Now, when we look at the Gospels and we consider the Gospels, there's a thought going on, and it's promoted in most books that you read, if you're unfortunate enough to read books, amen, commentaries, that there are these things called the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that John is somehow out here on its own. And that the other three, they agree a lot, and John is kind of his own, you know, own guy over here. But I think really when we study the Word of God, the four Gospels give us a complete picture of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So there's four views of Christ presented in the four Gospels. And John, of course, focuses in on his deity, that he is the Son of God.
Aye.
But that he's not just the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. This is the fullness that's presented to us. When you think of the word fullness, it means that there is nothing lacking.
Right.
When we think of the fullness of Christ, we need to understand that there is nothing lacking in Christ. And this view of Christ that's presented to us in the Gospel of John is that he was fully God and yet fully man.
Right.
This is a mystery. It's a mystery that we can't comprehend really with our finite minds, but I'm glad that I've got a God that I can't totally comprehend. Because if I could, then he'd be no better than me. But though we cannot fully comprehend the character, nature of God or of his Son, Jesus Christ, we can fully believe it to be so because it's preserved for us in the pages of God's perfect Word. When we think about the fullness of Christ, I want us to think, first of all, his fullness defined. John's gospel, as I said, highlights the fullness of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. And when you consider this and you think about the fact that he was God in the flesh, as the Son of God, he is fully sovereign. That is, there's no one above him. There's not a higher power than Jesus Christ. And yet, as the Son of Man, he is fully submitted. And you have this dichotomy of Christ. He's fully God, and so he's fully sovereign, and yet also he's fully man, and so he's fully submitted to the will of his Father. This is a theme that runs throughout the Gospel of John, and we see over and over again, he did always those things that pleased him.
Right.
We see over and over again that he did those things, he was there to do the will of his Father. He mentions that several times in this Gospel. And so though he is God manifest in the flesh, he also is submitted to the will of God. He is divine, and yet he's devoted to his Father's will. And this is what I'm calling the effect of his fullness. When we think about the fullness of Christ, he was fully God, fully man, and it's defined for us in the Scriptures. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'll lay some groundwork here before we go forward. You're in a Bible-believing church, and so I hope you believe the Bible. The witness of Christ given in Colossians chapter 2, the context here is the Lord is, through the Apostle Paul, warning those who would be drawn aside by philosophy. You see it in verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," in who? Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
Right.
When we think of that word Godhead, you say, what does that mean? Well, we use the word Trinity a lot. That's not found in the Bible, that word specifically, but the thought is, and that's, it's embodied right in this phrase, this word Godhead. He's saying that all of the Father, all of the Spirit, all of the Son, the fullness of God was displayed bodily in Jesus Christ. When you think about that, I was thinking about how could Jesus in that human form embody the fullness of God? How did that human body take it? I mean, when we think about it, the Lord told Moses, "You can't look on my glory." Moses' eyes couldn't even take in the fullness of God. How did Jesus embody the fullness of God? I was thinking about that burning bush that Moses saw out in the wilderness. And there's a voice from that bush. And he said, who am I going to say sent me? I am that I am.
Right.
And God, the fullness of God there in that bush that should have been consumed, but it wasn't consumed. Somehow God enabled that bush to have the fullness of God in it and not be consumed. You think about the body of Jesus Christ, how the fullness of God could dwell in that body and it not be consumed.
Right.
It was a miracle. It's a miracle that God could be made flesh and dwell among us. And yet he did. His fullness is defined, and we see it in our text, that the Word was made flesh. We think about the miracle of the incarnation, that God took on human form. That's amazing to think about, his fullness defined. But also I want us to think about this, his fullness displayed. The Bible says, as we continue in verse 14, the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Right.
So the fullness of Christ, you say, well, when did Christ have the fullness of God in him? He's always had the fullness of God in him. Christ has always been God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's been God from the beginning. He didn't at some point become God. He's been God from the beginning. And so the fullness of God has always been found in Christ. And yet this God that we read of in the Old Testament was a God that was afar off. He was a God that could not be reached because of the sinfulness of mankind. When man fell into sin, the fellowship between man and God was broken. And so the God that walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, that fellowship was broken. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. God's way up there, man's way down here, and there can be no fellowship, there can be no closeness because of the great gap between a holy God and unholy man. And so we know that there's the fullness of God and the fullness of the Son of God. To know that is wonderful, but thank God he took on flesh. He came and dwelt among us, and now we can see his glory. The fullness of God displayed. When you think about these two truths, that the Word was in the beginning, and then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Holy Ghost is taking us all the way back to the beginning of time and the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. He was there. That takes us back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? And so there's God. He's in his fullness. He's in his greatness. And yet, because of sin, man's separated from God. And so you move forward from Genesis and you move over to Exodus. And in Exodus, what we have is we have a tabernacle being built for the people of God for one purpose and one purpose alone, so that God could dwell among them. Listen, that tabernacle, you say, what was it all about? It was all about having a place where God could dwell with them. That pillar of fire by night, that pillar of cloud by day, those were manifestations of the presence of God. And that holy of holies that no man could go into except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, that was a place that was set apart, and it was a reminder that God's among us. We can see where he is, but we still can't get to him. There's the fullness of God defined, and then there's the fullness of Christ displayed. To know of Christ's fullness is grand, but to view it is grander still. Now, when he came into the world, his fullness brought light into darkness.
Right.
Verse 4 tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So this fullness of Christ, he was, we have it defined for us and we have it displayed. But as I was studying John chapter 1, there's so many titles of Christ given here. And each of these titles given is another window into the fullness of Christ. In the first part of the chapter, what we read, verses 1 through 18, it's interesting to me that Jesus Christ is described by three titles before he's ever named as such. He's described as the Word. He's described as God. He's described as the light in verse number 7. And so these three descriptors, divine descriptors, you could say, tell us a little bit about the character of Christ. And then finally, we're given his earthly name in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. That word, that name, Jesus, means Savior. Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. He's called the only begotten Son in verse number 18. And so in this first part of the chapter, we have five titles given to Jesus Christ. He's called the Word, he's called God, he's called the Light, he's called Jesus Christ, and he's called the only begotten Son. In the second part of the chapter that we did not read, verses 19 through the end, verse 51, he's given seven more titles. Seven designations of Jesus Christ. He's called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's called the Son of God. He's called Rabbi. He's called the Messiah. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. He's called the King of Israel. And he's called the Son of Man. And these seven descriptors that are given to us at the end of the chapter, really they are the manifestation, as far as mankind can see, of Jesus Christ. Each one of these have a specific meaning. And each one of these carries a promise of who Jesus is. And so when we look at John chapter 1, we have all these key chapters throughout the Bible. We got 1 Corinthians 13, that's a lot of people call it the love chapter. Charity. You want to learn about charity, go to 1 Corinthians 13. You want to learn about faith, go to Hebrews chapter 11. You want to learn about creation, go to Genesis chapter 1. You want to learn about the deity of Christ and the fullness of Christ, go to John chapter 1. You see his deity on display, his fullness on display. Verse 17, I found this interesting. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. In the first part of the chapter, you have five titles for Jesus. That's the number of grace. In the second part of the chapter, you have seven titles for Jesus. That's the number of perfection. Truth. And so grace and truth set forth by Jesus Christ in this very first chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, we think about the fullness of Christ displayed in the Gospel of John. And what I want us to do as we move through this, each and every chapter in John, you read of something that Jesus fulfills. And I jotted them down this afternoon as I was going through looking at this. We have the introduction of the fullness of Christ in John 1. In chapter 2, he fills the water pots. In chapter 3, he fills the blanks for Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he fills the thirsty woman at the well. In chapter 5, he fills the needy man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, he fills the hungry as he feeds the 5,000. In chapter 7, he fills the believers or gives the promise of the filling of the Spirit of God to believers who will be living water to those who believe on him. In chapter 8, he fills the darkness with light. He said, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 9, he fills the blind with sight as he heals the blind man. In chapter 10, he fills the followers with life. He said, I've come to give them life and life more abundantly. In chapter 11, he fills the Pharisees with strife. They get all discombobulated because he raises Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12, he fills death with increase. We may talk about more about that later on in the week. He said a seed is as long as it's got to go into the ground and die, or it abides alone. Right. Chapter 13, he fills a place of service as he washes the disciples' feet. In chapter 14, he fills his disciples with comfort when he tells them that he's going away. Chapter 15, he fills the branches with fruit as we abide in him. Chapter 16, he fills the anguished with joy. In chapter 17, he fills the saints with himself. He said, he's praying and he says, they're in me, Father, as I am in you. Chapter 18, he fills the requirement of a faultless sacrifice as he stands before Pilate, and Pilate declares him to be faultless. Chapter 19, he fulfilled the prophecies of his death. Several of the prophecies are listed in chapter 19 regarding the death of the Messiah. Chapter 20, he fills that upper room with his presence. Amen. And then fills his disciples with his Spirit in promise of chapter 7. And then chapter 21, he fills the net with fish. I'm saying when we look at Christ in the Gospel of John, we see his fullness on display. And as he is filled with all the fullness of God, so he fills us with all the provision that we need. Well, I was looking through John's Gospel, and John's Gospel is a watery gospel. And you say, what do you mean? I don't mean to get saved by getting baptized. That's what most people think when you talk about water in the gospel. I'm saying that the gospel of John has water all through this gospel. I was looking at it, just the word water. Matthew and Luke have the word water 8 times in their gospels. Mark, the gospel of Mark has it 5 times. The Gospel of John has it 27 times. 27 times. You look at the first 5 chapters, and there's over 20 references to water in John's Gospel. There's something there. Yeah. You say, what is that? Well, I'm not sure yet, but I'm going to keep studying it. I know one thing. The water and the Word are connected throughout the Scripture. This gospel highlights the fullness of Christ. And so we've seen his fullness defined, and we've seen his fullness displayed. But I want us to think about this as we kind of wrap up our introduction tonight. His fullness delivered. His fullness delivered. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look back at our text in John chapter 1 and look again in verse number 16. And of his fullness have all we received. Now listen, it's good to know that our Savior has all the fullness of the Godhead in him. It's good to know. It's better to be able to see all the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. Let me tell you, there's something better than that. That is to receive of his fullness. Listen, Listen, there are a lot of people, they see how great God is. They know He's great. They see His greatness, but they never receive His fullness.
Right.
What do you mean, preacher? What are you talking about? Well, let's go back to our text. He says, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. He's saying there's grace in the fullness of God, and this implies that we need that grace. The Bible says in verse 17, He is full, or I'm sorry, verse 14, He is full of grace and truth. Remember, we talked about how grace and truth came by Jesus, and we see Him in His grace, and we see Him as the truth, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and all those things are true about Christ. But listen, if you don't receive Him, you don't access that grace, you don't access that truth, it does not benefit you. It's what McLaren wrote of this verse. He said, incarnation was needed for that great privilege, we beheld His glory. He had to come in the flesh in order for us to see that glory. We beheld His glory. But he goes on to say this, but crucifixion was needed in order to make possible the more wondrous prerogative of His fullness have we all received. And when you think about that statement, of His fullness have we all received. So what does that mean? That means everyone that has received Christ has received His fullness. This also tells us that everyone who comes to Christ can receive fullness. It tells us the great scope of the provision that Christ is. Every man needs grace, and He is full of grace. Every man needs truth, and He is the truth. Every man needs light, and Jesus is the light. Every man needs life, and Jesus is the life. Every man wants to attain glory, and Jesus is the one who is filled with glory. Every provision that we need, everything that we could ever attain, can only be found in Christ.
Amen.
He's the source of every good thing from God. When you think about the fullness of Christ, we understand that He's the only one who is the sinless one. And so He stands over here in a category all His own. He's the only one who is man who never sinned. And then on this side, you have everybody else. Everybody else. Every man, woman, boy, girl that's ever been born in this world, ever will be born, we're all in this category. You got the sinless one over here, and you've got billions and billions and billions of people over here. Everybody over here is empty when it comes to righteousness, goodness, holiness, grace, truth. We are insufficient. We are on E when it comes to all that stuff. The one who stands over here has all the fullness of God in him bodily. Now here's what's amazing to me. It doesn't matter how many people from this side go to him to receive grace and truth and light and life. He's got enough for everybody. And listen, he could fill everybody up over on that side, and he would still be full. It doesn't deplete anything from him. When we come to him and we say, oh, Lord, we need grace. He's got plenty of grace, and he's still got more. And listen, this fullness, you know, another definition of the word means abundance. That means he's got more than you'll ever need. He's got more than you'll ever use. The fullness of Christ. And that fullness is delivered through one source, Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, how do we receive that fullness? Well, look again at our text. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. Verse 16 says, of his fullness have we all received. We have to receive in order to have that fullness. Verse 11 said, he came unto his own received him not. But, I like that part, don't you? That means there's an exception. But as many as received what?
Him.
You know, there's this disconnect when it comes to the gospel. In many places, many churches, they preach that you have to receive a wafer. You have to receive the wine. You have to receive a membership. You have to receive a list of rules. You have to receive a doctrinal statement. Listen, I tell you something. Salvation is wound up in one thing and one person, and that's Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by saying, well, I'll check all the boxes on what I'm supposed to accept. Well, I accept this fact about what the Bible says, and I accept this fact, and I accept the fact that the Bible's the Word of God, and I accept that Jesus died on the cross, and I accept... Listen, you're not accepting facts, you're accepting Him.
Yeah.
You know, you can have all the right belief system and not have Christ.
Yeah, right.
Am I making sense to you?
Yes,
what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's receiving Christ as your own personal Savior. Have you received Christ? This is what the Bible says. He that hath the Son... Not the right doctrinal statement. Not the church membership. Not a baptism certificate. Not the assurance of dad and mom or grandma. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, I've got a King James Bible. Do you have Jesus? As many as received Him, look what happens. To them gave He power. Please don't replace that word with authority. It's not the same thing. Don't replace it with the right. It's not the same thing. It's talking about their supernatural power connected to receiving Christ. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. When our children were born, we have 11 children. Each one of them were born, you know what they gave us? They gave us a birth certificate. Guess what? Whether we have that certificate or not, that child was born. I didn't need to look at the certificate to make sure the child was born. Why? Because there was a life right in front of me.
Right.
There was a life that was not there before, and now there's this baby, you know, eating and all the rest. I didn't have to have a birth certificate to say, oh, okay. Yeah, I guess so. There was a visible change in our family. There was something alive that was not alive before. Listen, when you get born again, it's not checking a box saying, oh yeah, I believe that, and I believe that, and I believe this. It's receiving Christ. It creates a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You know what that is? That's a death. Behold, all things are become new. You know what that is? That's a life. The fullness of Christ is manifested in us as we receive Christ. Just as Christ, when he was made flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the life of God became visible to mankind. So when we get saved, we receive Christ, we have the power to become the sons of God. That is, there's a new life and there's going to be a visible change. I still believe that. He said, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do you receive Christ? You believe on his name. How do we gain the access to the fullness of Christ? You believe on his name. When you receive Christ, you receive the sonship by receiving the Son of God. You become a part of the family of God. A son of God, a daughter of God, through faith in Christ. Now, as we begin to look at this book and in the nights to come, with the Lord's help, we're going to see, because of the fullness of Christ, we're going to see the impact that he made in those around him. And how that fullness was transferred, the power of that was transferred to individuals as they came in contact with Christ. You know, this world does not need more dead religion. Lord knows we got plenty of that. They don't need polished singers or preachers. They don't need fancy church buildings. They need Christ in his fullness. And too many are preaching a partial gospel because they're preaching a partial Christ. Take him as Savior, then later on you can make him Lord. That's not found anywhere in the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture. Christ is not divided. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching right there. Receive him in his fullness, he'll make a change.
Amen.
Of his fullness have we all received. Have you received his fullness? Have you received Christ? Can you go to a point in time and you say, I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. I received him. I called upon him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you trust him? He died tonight. Where are you going to spend eternity? It's not going to be based on where you went to church, what Bible you used, how long you were in church, whether you got baptized or not. None of that has any bearing upon your eternal soul or your eternal destiny. It all comes down to whether you have the Son. Well, the preacher thinks I'm saved. That's not going to help you at all. I'll tell you this, I'll be done. When I was pastoring, maybe I told this story last year, I don't know. We had this lady get out of sorts, get out of church. I went to go see her. Because, you know, that's what pastors do, right? I go to see her, knock on her door. Rachel and I are there. We come in and I'm just a young pastor. I don't really know how to start the conversation, so I just started at the beginning. I said, are you saved? Well, let me tell you what. You don't think I'm saved? I thought, well, I did when I got here. I ain't so sure about it now. She was all concerned about whether the preacher thought she was saved or not. No, everybody can think you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven.
Right.
Well, I got the preacher's approval. I've got the signature in my Bible. I've got this, I've got that. Do you have the Son?
Amen.
Do you have the Son? No more, no less. That's all it takes. Do you have the Son? I'm not sure if I have the Son or not. Have you received Him? How do you receive? Have you believed on His name? What does that mean, preacher? Have you trusted what Jesus Christ did?
Yes.
Listen, we all know we're going to die. We know in our hearts and we know that this life is not the end of us. We know it. That's that light that lighteth every man coming into the world. God's given you that light. You understand that. You understand that God created you an eternal being. And you're going somewhere when you die. Have you trusted your eternity, your eternal soul, to Jesus Christ? To His work and not your own? Do you have the Son? Have you received Him? Let me tell you, His fullness can be received. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Son. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Give us understanding of Your fullness. And Lord, as we look further into Your Word in the nights to come, I pray that we would see as Your people just what it is You want to do in our lives through Your work. And then, Lord, for those who are unsaved, or maybe they're unsure of their salvation, God, I pray tonight You'd make it so clear to them. It's all about Jesus. Help them to understand. It's not about creeds and this and that and the other. It's all about Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would help them by Your Spirit to know before they leave this place that they have received the Son in His fullness. Lord, we'll thank You. Praise You for what You'll do in our midst. In these moments, we commit them to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May with their head bowed, eyes closed for just a moment here. Appreciate the message tonight, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness. As He was talking about receiving Christ, I thought about this question that I asked folks often, and that is, are you willing to die with what you have? Whatever you're claiming as the reason that you're saved, are you willing to die with that? And if it's any of those reasons that he covered tonight about checking the boxes, or the preacher, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, I've been baptized, I'm a member of a church, I've been out soul winning, knocking doors and asking people where they're going to spend eternity many times, and you get all kind of answers, but unless it's the fact that you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, no other answer is going to work. Are you willing to die with what you have? If I was to go around the room and go to every individual and say, tell us why you're going to heaven. You say you're going to heaven when you die. Tell me why. If it's any other answer other than I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, it's not the right answer. I'll never forget the day that I was born again. I'll never forget that day. You say, I might not remember the exact date. You'll know where you were when you met God. You'll know exactly where you were. You'll never forget that. You might say, preacher, I think I'm saved, but I was told I was. Or when I was a child, maybe I feel like I got saved. But if you can't say for 100% sure if you were to die today, you're going to heaven. You need to get that settled. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I'm going to ask a question real quick. And you be honest before God. Listen, I said this on Sunday, I believe. God knows the truth, so there's no reason to lie to Him. Nobody's looking. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask this question. The preacher asked a moment ago, if you were to die today, the Bible said our life is but a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanisheth away, as it is appointed that a man wants to die, after this the judgment. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Could you raise your right hand? Say, preacher, I know that I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. All right, you can put the hands. Your hands went up all over the place. So by that testimony, you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. I'm thankful for what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Started off the night giving Him praise and glory. All praise belongs to Him. Amen. Thank you. All right, you can look up here. Appreciate you being here tonight, church. Be back tomorrow night. Invite somebody to come and continue to pray. I do not want to have a meeting just to have the Thryn family in. And I love Brother Mark and his family. I want God to do something with us. Amen. I want God to move in the services. And so we need to pray and ask Him. Ask Him to come meet with us. Ask Him to do something for you specifically. To speak in your heart, and dads and moms, pray that God would do a work in your family. Ask the Lord that. Come expecting God to do something for you and your family. Ask Him to do something. Don't just go through the motions, or you're going to waste your time and everything else. Man, we want God to do something. So appreciate you being here tonight. Please come back tomorrow at 6:30. It's so good to have all these folks, visitors with us tonight. Thank you so much for coming. And pray you can come back maybe another night if you're able to. Brother Stephen Smith, would you dismiss in a word of prayer tonight?
Thank you, Lord.